Turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the book of John. In this section of Scripture, we're finding about, as recorded for us by the Gospel of John, the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see a scene that is given to us when Jesus appears before Pilate, the representative of the Roman Empire. So in verse 28, it says, "Then led they, Jesus, from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment." Now, they are the Sanhedrin, or those that were involved in wanting to destroy Jesus. Caiaphas was the high priest. They've passed judgment on Jesus, saying that he should die, and now they're going to go see if they can get the Romans to do it. So it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. How blind would you have to be to think that? Because what they were doing was such a despicable act. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." And then said Pilate unto them, "Well, if that's true, then take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And if you remember, there were several times in the previous passages, both in this book and in others, where Jesus oftentimes spoke of the fact that he would be lifted up, that he would be crucified. He said to Nicodemus, "If I be lifted up, then I shall draw all men to me," speaking of being crucified. So then we have a private conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Because that was obviously the charge that they had charged him with. And Jesus answered, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now, what Pilate is trying to do is figure out what basis does he have authority or the jurisdiction to be able to pass judgment on this man. The Jews came and accused him of being a seditionist. And from a political standpoint, that would have in fact been worthy of death or worthy of condemnation. And so he's trying to figure out, and he asks him, "Are you a Jew? Are you a king then?" And he says, "Are you asking that for yourself? Or are you saying that based on what others have said?" And Pilate, in exasperation, says, "Am I a Jew? I don't know what's going on. Your own countrymen want you dead. What is it that you've done?" That was probably the right question that he should have asked to begin with. "What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king," which means, yes, you have spoken correctly. I am a king. And then he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Now we'll break down that second section, but notice that basically Jesus begins by saying that to this end was I born, and this is the reason I came into the world, which obviously implies both, you know, that he's human, but he's also divine, to bear witness of the truth. Okay? To bear witness of the truth. And he says that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he's speaking of a spiritual kingdom. It's clear to Pilate that what Jesus is saying is something that is in the spiritual realm, and he has no obligation, he has no basis upon which to put him to death. Remember what Jesus said. He says, "I'm a king." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, if it were a natural kingdom, like so many of the Jews expected him to do, then my servants would have fought for me. We never would have gotten to this point, because they would have come to rescue me. They would have engaged in violence, the things that the kingdoms of this world do to prevent that." So he's basically saying to Pilate, and Pilate is understanding this, that the kingdom that Jesus is a king of is of no danger to the Roman Empire. And that is true. Remember, the Bible teaches us that. That might sound strange to you, but I want you to remember that, that we as Christians are to be good citizens of whatever country we're in, because the powers that be are of God. Now, there are limits to that, of course, but under the general sense, Christianity, we ought to be the very best citizens of the nation. We ought to follow the rules. We ought to pay our taxes. We ought to be a blessing to the nation, because after all, the government that we have, God has given us to give us order. And so once Pilate understands that he's not an insurrectionist, he's not trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, he says correctly, "I find in him no fault at all." I guess we could say that if justice had prevailed, then Jesus would have been let go. But we all know the story as we continue on. Even though the Roman government itself found no fault in him, and even the Sanhedrin, only their charge was that he claimed to be Christ, which turns out to be true, then there was no fault in him whatsoever. All that he spoke was true. And of course, he was, in a few short hours, if not minutes, he was in fact crucified. And we're glad that he did, because that crucifixion saved us. God satisfied all of the wrath against us and all of his people by the death of the cross. It was a gruesome, horrible, unjust thing. But I want us to focus on what Jesus said. He said that, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." And he says it's a kingdom of truth, right? It's that, he says, this is the reason that I came, to bear witness of that which is true. And then he makes this interesting statement that he says that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So here's a class of people that are a part of this kingdom. Now, hold your place there. There's a verse that I want to read to you so that I get it correctly. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's about verse 11. When Paul is writing to the Hebrews, he says, "For both he that sanctifieth..." Well, let me go and do verse 10. This is talking about Jesus. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And it goes on. But notice they're all of one. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ and all of his children are all of one. That is, of the same one. We all have the same Father, God. We all have the same Father. We have the same Father that Jesus has. And this is what he's saying here. "They that are of the truth hear my voice." That's the sovereign word of Jesus Christ as he speaks life to our hearts. This is the kingdom in which we live. This kingdom of truth. Okay? Now, philosophers, we talked about this a little bit, philosophers throughout all recorded time have pondered the question of what is truth. That is really what people want to do. I find it instructive that the mere question that we ask, "Why is there truth?" that by itself bears witness to the truth. Because someone who is born of the Spirit of God, who has this Spirit of truth in them, is going to seek truth, is going to desire truth. Now, let me give you a definition. There's many definitions that can be given. You know, you'll notice that Pilate wasn't interested. It would have done Pilate some good to stick around and have a conversation with that about that. But he was very flippant. And we live in a very flippant society today that does not care about truth. What is truth? I mean, you know, who cares? Doesn't matter. Okay. I'm going to give you a definition. There's others that will work, but I think that one of the definitions that, that the Bible gives us about truth is this. It's that which is unchanging, the unchanging reality, and it has to do with God, because God's thoughts and his purposes and his ways, that's the ultimate truth. And let me explain this. Because the counsels of God are all true, right? If he purposes something to happen, it's going to come to pass. That is that which is true. And that's the sense in which we're seeing this. "I came to bear witness of the truth," that which is true. In another place, he says, "I am the truth. He is the living physical embodiment of God, ergo he is the living invisible or visible revealed embodiment of God. So when we're talking about truth, we're really talking about God. We're talking about God's reality, God's actions, His counsels, what He's revealed to us. He's revealed us certain truths or truth about Himself. And the reason I'm making this distinction and why I'm going to such trouble on this is because there's another kingdom in this world that is a kingdom of lies. Okay? There is a kingdom of truth, but there is also a kingdom of lies. And though we've been born of the Spirit of God, and we are in fact members of the kingdom of truth, if God has spoken life to us, as He says that He will do that, and I trust that He has, we still have this Adamic nature. We still have the flesh. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, Jesus is speaking to certain people who are contesting His claims and His ability to heal on the Sabbath day and to do other works. And He's made claims about Himself about speaking the truth. And if you look at John chapter 8, about verse 39, they who are contesting Him, Jesus says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Right? So we're talking about truth. "They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father." In other words, these were natural Jews who stood in their own ability, their own relation to Abraham to be right with God and their ability to keep the laws of God. They viewed themselves as righteous and they're claiming Abraham as both their natural and spiritual father. "Jesus says unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." He says, you're not the children of Abraham. You might be physically related to him, but you're not the children of Abraham. Notice we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about this kingdom of truth. Because remember what Abraham did. Abraham walked by faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's that kingdom of truth. Notice what he says. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Your father. He says, "You do the deeds of your father, but your father is not God." "They said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, ye would love me." If God were your father, you'd love me. And that's, again, that's speaking of the new birth. That's speaking of the Spirit of God being, they that are of the truth, hear my voice and love Jesus. That's that thing that you cannot explain that's inside you. That knowledge you just know. That's that faith that you have, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You would love me. Okay? "For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." They that are of the truth hear God's word. But you're not of the truth, so you cannot hear my word. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And it goes on. But that's the point I want you to see, is that Satan is also a king. He is a prince. He is the prince of this world. That's what Jesus calls him, right? And we live, though we are born of the Spirit of truth, and we are in the kingdom of truth, while we're here on this earth, we are surrounded by a kingdom of darkness. We're surrounded by the kingdom of lies, because that's what a lie is. You know, a lie is the opposite of a truth. And there were no lies in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never told a single lie. And so, well, I know this is very basic. I want you to see how profound and central it really is to the New Testament gospel. That Jesus Christ has come and the gospel proclaims truth. Real truth. That is the reality of God, the relationship between Him and His Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that relationship that we have, and the promise that we will someday all go to be with Him, and this kingdom of lies will be put away. Now, it would be all well and good if we were all in heaven right now. Okay, I mean, set aside, you know, making sure somebody takes care of the gas or whatever earthly requirements you have. You have to admit that, at least in your spirit and your soul, you know that where we're destined to be is with God forever in the kingdom in its fullness. And that is something that we long for. And what our experience is here on earth in the kingdom of lies is that we go through suffering, we go through difficulty, we go through the things we sang about because we're not made for this world. But I got to tell you something. Here's the problem. We all have this fleshly nature, and that fleshly nature is a part of this kingdom. And part of the problem is that everybody lies. Everybody here. In fact, here's the interesting thing. When you're born, nobody has to teach you how to lie. Nobody has to tell you how to sin. Okay? It's instinctive. You know, when you're little, you can remember the times, I don't know if you remember, but you know, mom or dad asked you if you broke the lamp and you said, no, I didn't do it. Well, you obviously did. You're lying. But it's our natural way of being. And that's the flesh, and that's what we've got to suppress. That's what we've got to work on. You know, good habits are hard to make, and bad habits are hard to get rid of. That is how that's how life works. And the reason for this is because we're part of this kingdom of truth, but we're pulled down into darkness. And that's one of the things about the Bible. The Bible shows accurately the lives of so many people that even though they lived in different times and eras, they lived in different circumstances, there's a lot of familiarity with them. I started looking at all of the lies, all of the liars in the Bible. I mean, we've all told lies. I hope you don't. I hope you try not to. I've been trying really hard not to tell lies, even misrepresentations. I've been working, and that's important. We'll get back to that point in a moment. But when you go through the Old Testament, I've got a list here that I'll just go through real quick. Remember Cain and Abel. Remember the story that after the fall, God blessed Adam and Eve to have a son, and the very first man that was born into the world, his name was Cain, and he was a murderer and a liar. He was a son of Satan, and he acted like Satan, right? He murders his brother Abel, and then he hides the body, and then when God asks him, where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know, right? Yeah, he's a liar. So there's lies from the very beginning. But it doesn't stop there. There's a lot of other lies that were told. But even Abraham, this father of ours, who is the man from God and the person who is the forerunner of all of us. We're sons of Abraham in a spiritual sense because of the faith that we have. But he lied. He lied. Not once, but twice. He visited the Egyptians, then he visited the kingdom of Abimelech, and both times his half-sister, he said, this is my sister, who is also his wife. He omitted the fact. Why? Because he was afraid. Okay? You see, Satan wants you to lie. Satan wants you to be afraid. Satan wants to see if he can get you to not walk in the kingdom of truth. That's all he can do to you. But you can really mess up your life if you listen to him. Okay, Isaac, the son. I mean, there were other times. Sarah, for example, right? Whenever God finally came and told them about this time next year, you're going to have a son. Sarah laughed because when she heard that, and then God said, why'd you laugh? And said, I didn't laugh. Okay, there you go. It's easy to lie, right? You women are not off the hook, okay? Isaac lied. He lied about Rebekah being his sister. He did the same thing his father did. Jacob lied. Remember what Jacob did with his father Isaac? And of course, Rebekah had in on it, but he fooled his dad. He put they made a goat stew, and he put his brother's cloak on him, and he put the goat skins on him. He pretended to be Esau so he could have the blessing, right? That was a lie, right? Laban lied to him, his father-in-law. He was going to marry Rachel, but he gave her Leah, right? That was a lie, okay? Rachel lied. I don't remember if this story or not, but she stole the family idols, and she sat on them and pretended that she couldn't get up, and they were looking for him, and she lied, okay? And Joseph's brothers lied, right? They hated Joseph. These are the sons of Jacob. They hated their younger brother so much that they sold him into slavery, and they took this coat that the father Jacob had given him, and they killed the blood and put blood all over it. And they said, we found this coat Is this a coat that you know of? That's a lie. Okay, right? And Judah lied. Judah, the brother of Joseph, we read about this interesting story where he had three sons and Tamar, sort of like Terah, but Tamar, Tamar was married to the first and he was a wicked man and he died. The second brother, she was married to the second brother and he died because he was wicked. And Jacob, Judah promised that he would give him his youngest brother, but he was afraid that God would kill him too. So he lied. Okay? And I'm not even out of the book of Genesis yet. Okay? I mean, we can go through lie after lie after lie. David lied. Okay? Even David, a man after God's own heart, lied. Why do we lie? We lie because we lack faith. We lie a lot of times because we're acting after the flesh and we're afraid and we've got fear. And the things that the kingdom of darkness puts upon us cause us to fear. There's one particular instance that I want to talk about in the life of David. I'm not doing this to pick on David. Believe me, if I could be a tenth to keep going. Here's a man after God's own heart. David the king. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus came. I know I've been telling you about him a lot lately, but I've been thinking about David a lot. And David had a rough life. He had difficulty. He cried out. You read the Psalms. One of the reasons we read the Psalms is because we get an inward expression of here's a guy who wants to do what's right, who loves God, and his life is, he's got all these crazy problems. I mean, we think about the sorrows that we go through. But in this particular time, in 1 Samuel 27, we find when David was on the run from Saul, he had been anointed king over all Israel by the prophet Samuel when he was maybe 12 years old or so. When he was about 16 or so, he slew the giant. He became a general in Saul's army. I've shared this with you before, but it's important to remember. There's a lot in the Bible about the life of David. And remember, Saul was the king, but he was paranoid. He was very insecure. He was very haughty. He was very quick to make snap judgments. And he began to get it into his mind that David was going to supplant him. So he starts trying to kill David. He throws a couple of spears at him. He chases him across the countryside. He's trying to kill David. Okay? And David refuses to kill Saul because he's his anointed. He trusts God. And it's very neat. There's two separate occasions. One time when Saul is alone in a cave, whenever David could have taken his life, but he didn't. He comes out and tells Saul that, and Saul repents. He says, "My son, I'm sorry. A madness came over me. You're a much better man than me. Come home. We'll be okay." But it wasn't long before Saul started wanting to kill David again. There was another time when they were out camping, and David and another man sneak into the campfire area, and they take one of his spears to prove that he had the opportunity to kill him. But David wouldn't. He said, "You're the Lord's anointed. God will take care of this. I'm your servant." And of course, you know, that's important because the anointed is Jesus Christ ultimately, right? Those who would attack him are going to pay. But David loses heart. David is just like you and me. There's going to be times whenever we just, the circumstances of life get to the point where it's just too much. And I've done this and you've done this and you're going to do it. Just take counsel from the Word of God. I'm not going to take long here, but I want you to think about this. This is in 1 Samuel 27. "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" One of these days, my luck is going to run out. Okay. Right? I know that twice now, I've been in his hands, and God has delivered me, but my luck's going to run out. "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of my hand." What's the problem here? The problem is that David is partially correct that Saul is not going to stop chasing him. That part is true. This is Satan whispering into his ears. Okay, I mean, this is the kind of discouragement he's getting, but it's only partially true. He's going to keep pushing for me. He's going to keep hunting for me, but he's never going to find me. Not if God has promised that I'm going to preserve it. And, you know, if David were thinking kingdom speak, if he were thinking in the spirit, he would say, yeah, but God has promised to bless me. God has promised to protect me. God had me anointed when I was 12 years of age. He saved me with the lion. He saved me with the bear. He saved me with the giant. He saved me. He's going to keep saving me. You see, what's happening to David is that he's being lured away from this kingdom of truth, and he's beginning to doubt God. His faith is weak. And that's an experience that we all have. It's just going to happen. There's just going to be times when your life is just overwhelming. And some people get to the point where they just say, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this situation. No matter what it takes, I will do anything. And there's a lot of marriages that break up this way. I'm not saying that it's okay and appropriate to beat your wife or be abusive to your husband or whatever. But I'm just saying that a lot of people get to the point and they listen to this kingdom of lies and they don't trust God and wait for God to do it and pour it out upon Him. He said, I'm going to solve my own problem. And He did. So he gathered up all of his men and his families and all of that, and they went to the land of Gath, which was the Philistines. And it does sure enough say in verse 4 that Saul learned that David had taken refuge in the city of Gath and in the region of the Philistines, and he stopped looking for him. So I want you to see that it did solve the problem. David going to Philistine, the land of the Philistines, did solve the problem. Just like a lot of times in our lives, we may do something to solve the problem, but we've just created a bunch of new more ones. And one more point I want to make is that if you go back a few chapters, you'll see where there was a prophet who told David that God said, I want you to stay in the land of Judah. So what should have David done? He should have stayed in the land of Judah. Okay. And he should have trusted God. I know it was hard, but this is where we learn about God. But he went to the Philistines. Okay. Now he's got a new set of problems. The king of the Philistines, a man named Achish, who looks like a pretty good fellow, honestly. I mean, I can't judge the heart, but he's more honorable than David. He basically sets up David so that he can stay in a little town called Ziklag, which is in the south of Judah. And he assumes that because there's warfare between Saul and David, that David would be a really good ally to have. You know, a guy on his side. And so what David begins to do is he begins to lie to the king. He begins to go out and raid the various countries around them, the Amalekites and the Jehoramites and the Gezrites and the Gershurites, all of these nations of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. That's verse 8. So he begins to go on these raiding parties. And because that David, and these are the enemies of God. These are people that are to be destroyed. That's true. The Amalekites were supposed to be destroyed by Saul. Nonetheless, it's a very brutal affair because he can't let anybody live. Because if they get back and tell the king, then he's exposed, right? So he has to be more brutal than he might have otherwise been. And there's a lot, he's wiping these people out. The king comes to him. He says, where you been? He says, have you been attacking? And David lies again. He says, I've been attacking the south of Judah and the south of this region. And what he does is he makes the king think that he's attacking the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. He's not. But he tells the king that he is. He's lying. Why is he lying? Because he's trying to get out of the mess that he made because he lied before. Because he, you see what I'm saying? One leads to another. And then it continues on with the lies to the point where it's now time for the nation of Israel to fight the Philistines. All the Philistines band together. And Achish here says, hey, he's my right-hand man. I mean, the people of Israel hate him. You know, he's been attacking his own people. That's not true, but that's what the king thinks. He says, you're going to go with me. And he says to David, know of a surety that you're going to be my right-hand man when we go to battle against Saul. And notice what David says. He says, in that day, king, you shall see what I can do. Okay? You can see what I can do. What does that mean? Right? Well, the king thought, oh, great, yeah, we'll get to see your stuff on display. You don't think that David wasn't sweating a few bullets at this point, you know? Oh my gosh, I'm in a bad place. And my lies keep making it worse. Okay? But God saved him. God put it in the hearts of the other Philistines who didn't want to have David around. He says, are you crazy? We're not taking David with us. He's going to turn on us in the middle of the battle. And so the king turns to David and says, sorry, I have full confidence in you. Notice the biting words here. I have found no fault in you at all. That's what the king says to David. That's what Pilate said to Jesus. I find no fault in him. That was true, though. You see how tarnished this section of scripture really is? How awful it is that here's King David of his own heart who has been lying and lying again. But God gets him out of it. The other Philistines say, no way, Jose. And David protests, another lie. Oh, why can't I go with you? Come on, I want to go. I want to fight your enemies. But he sends him home and, you know, the story turns out well. But that's an interest. That's a story in the life of David that you may not be familiar with or you might not have thought about in a while. But it's very important because David, because he loses faith, because he does not trust God like he should, he is immediately put into a basis where he is scared into a situation that causes him to go further and further into the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of lies. Now, there's a psalm I want to read to you, and that is Psalm 119, verse 29. And it says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Keep me, or take me, remove from me the way of lying. This was a problem that that David was going to continue to have throughout his life. Remember the story of Bathsheba, right? He began to lie about that, to cover up and so on. This wasn't the only time. This is why the kingdom of lies is so difficult for us to live in. That's why this world is so important. That's why it's so important for us to not tell lies. Okay? We ought not to tell lies. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time, but I do want to say that this isn't quite as cut and dried as you might think. You know? I mean, the Persians, it's interesting. You could take a black and white view on truth and lies and be done, but it's not quite that easy. Okay? It's not quite that well. The Persians, for example, valued truth telling above all other things. That's why in the Bible, whenever the Persian king made a decree, he couldn't change it. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Darius the Mede, right? They made a decree that no one could pray to anybody except the king for 30 days. And if you violated this decree, you had to be thrown into a den of lions, and Daniel was thrown in there. And the king stayed up all night long trying to figure out how to get him out of that. And you might say, well, why didn't the king just make a new decree? Because you couldn't. Because the Persians were so crazy. In fact, they overemphasized truth to the point that if the king made a decree, it was by the gods themselves. So if the king were to presume to try to change that decree, either the gods were lying then, or the gods are lying now. It was a capital offense to tell a lie under the Persians. Okay? But I'm going to tell you that I can't just walk out of here and say that, you know, it's the most egregious sin of all, because it's not. Go to Genesis 44 with me. We'll go back to the book of Genesis. Here's another lie that was told. But it was a lie told for a good purpose. And that was by Joseph. Joseph was sold, as I told you earlier, by his brothers into slavery. He rose up to become the vizier, the prime minister of all of Egypt. He was second in command of all. His brothers came during the days of famine to buy bread from him, and he treated them very harshly. Remember that. But he's doing this to bring them to repentance. And it says that the second time that they came, in chapter 44, it says, and he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food, that is his brother's, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, that was Benjamin, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And it says, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were not gone far out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto the steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? So he framed them. You see, he framed his younger brother for stealing the silver cup. Well, that's a lie. I mean, obviously, that's a misrepresentation, right? And so they brought him back, and everybody was sorrowful. But there was a purpose behind it, is what I want you to see. Because what Joseph did was, surely you know that I am a worshiper of the true God, He's speaking to him through an interpreter, even though he can speak their language. They have no idea that it's his brother. He is going undercover. He is giving them a false presentation. Some would say, well, that's a lie. Well, it's a misrepresentation. It's certainly a troubling issue to think about, right? But notice what the purpose is. The purpose is to bring them to repentance, right? Because Judah is the one who goes by. But what Joseph says is everybody gets to go home except for Benjamin. He's staying. And remember, that's what they did to Joseph. In other words, he's giving them a do-over. The evil situation that Joseph has set up is to rectify the previous evil thing that they did, right? And this time they were unwilling to go. You see, they would not leave. Judah came to him specifically and said, it would kill my father if we do not bring him back. I told my father that I would be surety for this young man. Take me instead. And that's when Joseph broke down and revealed himself. Now, strictly speaking, that was misrepresentation. And that's in the Bible. Okay? And I admit to you that that is a difficult part of this story. But I don't see it to be contradictory to Jesus saying, I am the kingdom of truth. I am the king of truth and I've come that. Why? Because it was God's purposes. We just need to understand that. That whatever God, whatever truth is, it is the mind and purpose of God. That is truth. And yet there are things, there are going to be situations while we live in this kingdom of lies where we might have to engage in this kind of deception or these kinds of things. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Remember the Hebrew midwives? Remember that? After Joseph dies and the people continue and they begin to expand and there's a new king and a new pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And what is it that the king commands the midwives to do? Murder the baby boys. Kill them. When he says, when you're between the stools, when you're delivering a child, you know, when they're not watching, you strangle that child, or when you're washing it, you dash it on the head, you murder the little babies, because they were trying to wipe out the Hebrew men. Well, that's obviously a great wickedness, right? Did the Hebrew women do it? No. They disobeyed the king, and they lied about it. The king calls them to him. Why haven't you carried out my commands? They say, King, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. By the time we get there, they've already given birth. Okay, But yet it says that God blessed their households. Okay? There's a higher principle involved, you see. You see, the Persians don't have it right. Lying is not the most important thing. Doing the will of God and doing that which is true reality is the right thing. Otherwise, how could you go undercover and catch a bad guy? How could you stop a human trafficking ring or something like that? How could you engage in that if it were not permissible under very, very limited circumstances? Now, a lot of us would say, okay, well, hey, it's fine, you know. No, it's not. Those situations where it's okay to engage in this are very, very few and far between. How about in Joshua chapter 4? Do y'all remember a lady by the name of Rahab the harlot? Anybody remember her? She was a woman who was a harlot in the city of Jericho. And now the nation of Israel, at the death of Moses with Joshua, they're about to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land. And two of the spies come to the land of Jericho and they come and they visit Rahab and her establishment. And she tells them, she says, all the people of the nation are terrified of you all. You know, it's been 40 years since you destroyed Egypt, but we know that you've come here and we've seen what you did to the kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan River. She says, make a pact with me. Save myself and my family alive and I'll hide you. So they did. They hid the spies. She hid the spies up on the roof. Chapter 2 of Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, that I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not, or wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Well, that was, you know, strictly speaking, that was a lie, was it not? Right? And yet, Rahab and all of her family were saved. They were blessed by God. And not only that, Rahab, as we learn in the first chapter of Matthew, is actually in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to make of this? What we're to make of this is that when Jesus Christ says that he came to bear witness of the truth, and all that are of the truth hear his voice, we're to walk in that kingdom of truth. But we've got to understand that we live in a kingdom of lies. And in very limited circumstances, such as the ones I've talked about, it may be necessary for us to do that to preserve the greater truth. You don't get to lie to get yourself out of trouble. You don't get to do that. In fact, you ought to be willing to speak the truth specifically. It's a closer question if you're going to lie to preserve the life of your family or others. You've just got to bear with that and look at the consequences. But notice this. There were times whenever people had to deny their faith of Jesus Christ, and they would not do that. Okay? If they had lied and they had said, "No, I don't worship him anymore," the Romans would have let him go free, or the Catholics would have let him go free. No offense, but or the Baptists or whoever was oppressing them. John Calvin was every bit as bloodthirsty as others. You know, any kind of religious reformers, Oliver Cromwell. You take your pick. That's the way the kingdom of lies works. It puts pressure upon us. But what we need to do and resolve in our hearts that when it comes to these spiritual matters, when it comes to that which is true, we're going to bear the truth. Okay? We're going to trust God even if there are consequences to us. Okay? And we have to go through that and sort that out. In closing, I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And read a few verses that Paul tells to Timothy along these lines. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." In other words, Jesus Christ never told a lie. And if we're going to be Christians, we should strive to not do that also. Okay? Whatever the consequences are. Because if we're in the hands of God, then speaking the truth is what this nation needs. This whole culture is based on lies. I mean, they celebrate lies. But we need to speak the truth. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate," that means sovereign, "the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach to, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." This world is going to be unjust. This world is going to be full of sin. This world is going to be full of sorrow. This world is going to be full of lies. We're members of the kingdom of truth. And we hear the truth and we ought to follow the truth. And in every way that we can, we should speak the truth and live it. I know that is not completely satisfying. It'd be so much easier if I just said, "Hey, speak the truth and never lie." The thing is we need to understand the truth that we're talking about is the eternal truth of Jesus Christ and God the Father. If you are walking in His light and you're doing His will, then you are by definition doing that which is true and right. So that's the best I can do. Thank you all very much for your kind attention. I hope I've given you some things to think about.